We're reading from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This morning we want to welcome our visitors. It's good to have all of you here today. We hope it will be a blessing to you as it is to us. The second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. For the last three Sundays, we have been looking at scriptures that teach us about the birth of Christ. Oftentimes the Lord Jesus is forced to take second or third place or last place in the month of December, with emphasis on lots of lesser things. But what we want to do every year is set aside the month of December to talk about the coming of the Son of God into a world of sinners. And it's just a blessing for us to be able to read together. So if you have your Bibles, and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're reading from the second chapter, beginning in verse number 6, if you will, in Luke chapter 2. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with him, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Why is it important that the Son of God should become flesh? We may skip over great truths in Scripture if we're not watchful. We may just assume that it's a nice story, a sweet story, a precious story, an enjoyable story, almost like a legend or a myth or a fable. But we're dealing with historical fact here. Why is it so important that Jesus became flesh, that God the Son of God, became a man? Why is that so important? You remember the first Sunday we looked at this, the scripture teaches in 2 John and also in 1 John, there are verses there that tell us that this is actually a test of fellowship. If someone says to you, I do not believe that, I do not believe that it's important, I do not believe it has any significance, then the Lord says to step back. Because it is such an essential truth, such a vital doctrine for us to know and believe that God the Son was incarnate. We say it again and again, and you're going to start saying it to me, I trust, that the infinite God became an infant man. And that's what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ is God the Son, born of Mary, laid in a manger in Bethlehem. And that is such an important truth. God's word teaches us that this is so vital. We read that so many places in the Bible. John in chapter 1 of his gospel says in verse 14, And the Word, speaking of Christ, God's means of communicating truth to us, God summing up all of the vocabulary of God in one word, who is the person, Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now the apostles understood this. They understood the importance of our Lord being God and man at the same time. Why is that important? You know, if the Lord Jesus had no physical body, if he had been only a spirit, no substance, no bones and flesh and blood, if there was none of that, if he was only a spirit, if he had no physical body, he could not die for our sins. He could not die on a cross as our sacrifice for sin. And if he could not die on the cross as our sacrifice for sin, there would be no one to save us. Who will be our Redeemer if we have no Lord Jesus in a physical body? Therefore, he must be born a man, born of Mary. I'm going to read you a verse. And if you're fast at finding your place, you might want to turn there. The little epistle of 1 John. It's the fifth last book in the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. One of the great truths that is contained in the birth of the Lord Jesus, I often find, I want to say this as reverently and accurately as possible, but I often find that when I read a truth in the Bible, it's like taking the lid off a box, a treasure chest. And I might think that this treasure chest just has one truth in it. But I'm finding that as I take the lid off and I look inside, there's more. And I take one out and underneath it is another. And I take that out and underneath it is another. Until sometimes you think you've filled your house with truths out of one verse of Scripture. Well, here are two verses in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested, in this was shown forth, in this was laid open for public view, the love of God toward us." Oh, "because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love. In this is love, we could say. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God takes the initiative and sends us a love gift that is his Son. Isn't that a marvelous thing to remember how important the birth of the Lord Jesus is? So last Sunday, we looked in Luke chapter 2 at the angels' worship of Christ. Angels only worship God. Angels do not worship images. They do not worship the sun, moon, and stars. They don't worship the forest or the coral reefs. Angels don't worship whales. Angels are wise in that angels only ever worship God. We talked about that last week. In fact, the text that we were so interested in Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 6 says this, "And again, when he," that's God the Father, "bringeth in the first begotten," that's the Lord Jesus, "when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." So how many angels worshiped the Lord Jesus when he was born? How many? We don't know the number. All we know is that little word "all" is a really large word. We're saying in Sunday school this morning that the Bible talks about myriads of angels. If you and I were Greek people living in the time of the apostles, the word myriad was the largest number they knew. It was the equivalent of 10,000. So in the Bible it says that myriads of angels will be part of God's plan for prophecy in the future. Myriads times myriads. Brother Floyd clicked it out on his phone. I'm glad he knows how to do things like that. Came up with 100 million. But then it talks about more angels than that. And here in Luke chapter 2, we read about the angel, about Gabriel making the announcement, the proclamation to the shepherds. You'll notice here that Gabriel, we believe it is, who speaks in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord, Luke chapter 2, verse 9, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel, only one at this moment, said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, as ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And then the next verse says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. May I ask you a question this morning? Do you think it's possible that if all the angels of God were commanded to worship the Lord Jesus, is it possible that they were all there with Gabriel? One moment in history, heaven was emptied of angels, and they rushed together to the skies near Bethlehem so that they could all proclaim with a loud voice, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let all the angels of God worship him. You can understand then why the scripture says that the shepherds were sore afraid. They were very afraid. One angel would cause the fear of God in their hearts. Myriads times myriads of angels in the sky in unison saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So we rejoice in what we read in the scripture. But this morning I'm going to call your attention to the shepherds. I'm very interested in the shepherds. Do you realize that we have a marvelous thing here? God told them first. God told them first about the birth of Christ. It's a striking truth. The majesty of angels, the place Gabriel holds in God's principalities and powers as the angel of good news, a great multitude of angels worshiping the begotten Son, the first begotten Son. And then compare that with the lowliness of shepherds. We never think about where shepherds fit in the strata of society in Israel. I never think about where shepherds fit in that. I know that angels are very high and that they approach the throne of God with boldness and with what would you say, with candor, that they approach the throne of God and God speaks to them and through them. And we think highly of angels, but where do shepherds fit into this? I was listening to a sermon this week and the brother was explaining to us how low shepherds were. Shepherds were not even allowed in some places in the society of Israel. It's strange that the priests would slay so many sheep, so many lambs, so many rams, and yet hold shepherds in such low regard. They were not honored by the nobility or the priesthood, the scribes or Pharisees. We never find in Scripture any place that I can remember where the high priest would say to a shepherd, come home for dinner with me, that these were considered to be people of the very lowest degree. But doesn't that agree with the method of God, that God in the highest steps down to speak to man in the lowest? Isn't that the way God works? Doesn't he approach the one who is humble and lowly? You who are familiar enough with your Bibles, would you open your Bible, hold your place here in Luke, and look with me in Isaiah 57. One of my favorite verses, a verse that speaks to me frequently, is Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Do you know this verse? Here's what the Lord says to Isaiah. For thus saith a high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's who God is. God is at home. He inhabits eternity. He is the high and lofty one. He says he dwells in the high and holy place. But then he says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says, I am the highest, but I love to dwell with the lowest. I'm wondering, I'm thinking about this all week this week, how is it that God chose to reveal, to proclaim the birth of his son to lowly shepherds? How did that happen? That's the way the Lord works. He says that he resists whom? In Scripture, the proud. And he gives grace to whom? To the humble. That's very interesting, isn't it? That's we have difficulty grasping this because the whole world, the world we live in, encourages us to climb the ladder of success and to gender pride and foster pride and nourish pride and to be proud and arrogant and lifted up in our own thinking. And the Lord says, I really don't have anything to say to you. But if you'll get down at the bottom of the ladder and sit in the dust, I'll be close to you. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's what Isaiah 57 is teaching us. And we find the same with the shepherds back here in Luke chapter 2. Come back with me to that text again. In Luke chapter 2, God chose to proclaim the birth of his son to the shepherds, not to Herod, not to Caesar, not to the high priest, not to scribes or Pharisees. In fact, more than a year later, I guess all of you know that the shepherds and the wise men were not at the stable at the same time. In fact, when the wise men came from the east, Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus were living in a house. That's what Scripture tells us in Matthew. It wasn't in a stable when the wise men came. They were at least a year later. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when the wise men came, not knowing precisely where the king of Israel was, and they inquired in Jerusalem, people in Jerusalem knew that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, but they weren't interested. They had the knowledge, but they didn't go to seek the Savior. Have you ever heard the little proverb, wise men still seek the Savior? Wise men still seek the Savior. And so the wise men who came seeking the king of Israel and found from the priests and the scribes where Jesus was to be born, they also discovered that the priests and the scribes had no interest in worshiping him. So there's an amazing fact here in that the Most High God should choose to announce the birth of his only begotten son to one of the lowliest classes of people, to shepherds. I have opportunity occasionally to talk to preachers. And it's a privilege to get to talk to a class at a Bible college. Some years ago, one of the missionaries in Port Moresby asked me if I would come and teach in their Bible college and would teach the preachers. And you know what? It's a lesson that is hardest for preachers to learn. It is that God will only use you if you get low enough, if you get down low enough. That's when God teaches us. That's when God uses us, if we can get down low enough. We must not look down on the shepherds as did so many in Israel. These shepherds were believers. The angels did not have to convince them to believe the word of God. They believed it straight off. They did not have to convince them that God wanted to speak to them about the birth of his son. They received that. These shepherds were believers. That word shepherd in the Scripture is the same word as the word for pastor in Scripture. The word pastors only appears one time in the Bible, but the word shepherd appears a number of times in the New Testament. And so when I say pastor only appears once in the Bible, once in the New Testament, but the idea is that shepherds were to keep flocks of sheep, to watch over flocks of sheep. Pastors are to watch over. They're given the calling of watching over the Lord's flock. You don't belong to me, you belong to the Lord. You're the Lord's sheep. I hope you don't mind being one of the Lord's sheep. That's what he calls us. I'm one of the Lord's sheep as well. But pastors are people who are given the calling to watch over God's flock. I often think, oh Lord, how good it would be for us to have more pastors like these shepherds. These shepherds did their work faithfully, diligently, and when night came and darkness prevailed, they kept watch over the flock. We're in a time when night is encroaching, when darkness is prevailing, and there's a great need in this day for us to pray for and God to provide shepherds to watch over God's flock faithfully when darkness is increasing. Could you pray for that? Would you pray for that? We are urgently in need of faithful shepherds, of faithful pastors. These shepherds did their work faithfully, diligently. When night came and darkness prevailed, they kept watch over the flock. God chose them to hear the message first that His Son had come. Their hearts were tender, having the fear of God. They were looking for a Savior. They received the message easily. They believed what God revealed to them and responded immediately. They sought to verify what God told them, and they rejoiced in what they found. So they're an example. They're an example to us. When I went to Papua New Guinea to teach in the Bible college there in Moresby, the pastors didn't speak English. They all spoke Pidgin. And so I learned a few of their words, not enough to be fluent in Pidgin. But their word for a shepherd is watchman. It's the thought of a watchman, watchman. And their word for sheep is seep seep. And so we were spending time together learning about watchman and seep seep. And so these shepherds are an example to us. I want to tell you something about the shepherds that we might miss if we rush through this passage. If we read it lightly. If we read it indifferent, with indifference and apathy. But these shepherds are marked by tenderness of heart. Do you have any idea how important tenderness of heart is? I received a text, a message from Dave Onus this week that blessed my heart. And he was telling me about something that he read that moved him to tears. I said to him, you know, Brother Dave, that's almost extinct in our day, for someone to read something out of the Word of God or about the Word of God that makes them weep. Our hearts are so frequently hardened in these days. The shepherds had tenderness of heart. Their tenderness of heart is seen in their faith. They had a childlike faith. And you'll notice here that when the angel speaks to them, their response in verse 15, they only say a few words in the text. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go, even unto Bethlehem. They believed the message immediately. That receptiveness and responsiveness characterizes a tender heart. Jerry Bridges wrote lots of good books. We had the privilege to take him to lunch one day, Susan and I did many years ago. And I asked Jerry, and he talked to us about how he wrote the books he wrote. If you've read any of them, you would be blessed by them. But he said in one of his books that godliness is comprised of being receptive to what God says and responsive to what God says. How easy is it for me to believe the word from God, the words from the Lord? How easy is it for me to say, yes, Lord, that's true, I must do such and such? That characterizes tenderness of heart. And that's why I say to you that the shepherds had a childlike faith. No rejection of the angel's message, no argument, no reasoning. They were sure that what God said through His messengers was true and accurate. And so they said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. With that verse in mind, notice the second thing that's true of the shepherds with tender hearts. They were eager and instant to see for themselves, to learn more. Tender hearts are responsive hearts. There is such a danger for every one of us that we might harden our hearts to what God is saying, to what God is doing in our lives. The scripture even says to us here in verse 16 in Luke chapter 2, and they came with haste. And they came with haste. They didn't defer. They didn't put this off and say, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, we'll go and check this out if we remember. They came with haste. I'm suggesting to you that they left the sheep in the fields. I don't think they left one shepherd there to watch the sheep. They said to themselves, God will take care of the sheep. We have to go now to see about this. And they ran down the hills, through the streets, into Bethlehem, looking left, looking right. Where is there a stable? Where is there a manger? Where would a baby be laid if it were born in the crowded city of Bethlehem? People come from all over Israel to be taxed. The census was being held. Where will we find this new baby? Did they hear the voice of a baby crying in a stable behind a house? I love the thought. You'll bear with me, I hope. The sound of running feet at midnight. Feet running through the city. You or I, we might be wakened. What is this? Who runs in Bethlehem in the middle of the night? Dear, who is this? What's going on? We might throw open the window or look out the door. What's going on? Where are these shepherds hurrying to? The sound of running feet. Do you have a tender heart that when the Lord shows you some truth in His Word, you say, I want to know now. I want to go now. I want to learn now. I will see what this is about. There's no putting it off. We'll go now to see what this is. They were eager. They were instant because their hearts were tender. And then their desire to know, to grow in their understanding of the Messiah having come, caused them to worshipfully proclaim His birth. Did you know that a tender heart likes to tell, likes to share with others what it has learned? We have people in our church here that I really appreciate, and you are numerous, and I thank you for that, that you'll often say to me, what have you been learning in Scripture? Or I'll say to you, and you'll have an answer, what have you been learning in Scripture? What's your Bible reading about? How is your heart being refreshed and blessed and filled with the Word of God? And then when one answers to the other, the first who asked the question, what have you been learning, often says, show me. Where can I find this? How can I learn this? Where does it go from here? What else is there in the Scripture? And that marks tenderness of heart. Are you eager about the things of God? Do you want to tell people what the Lord has been showing you in His Word? The shepherds, the Scripture tells us here in the Scripture that when they had seen it, when they had seen the Lord Jesus, they saw the manger. They saw the baby in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. They saw the baby's mother, Mary. They saw Joseph standing by. They saw the simplicity of all of this and the humility, the poverty of all of this. The Scripture says that when they saw this, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, these shepherds were probably from Bethlehem. That was home to them. And I can see them coming out of the stable and one of them saying, I can't go back to the sheep until I tell mother. I can't go back to the sheep until I tell my brother or my father or my friend. And there are hands beating on doors in the middle of the night and saying, let me in, I've got to tell you something. And they shared the message of the Savior come from heaven because their hearts were tender. Do you ever tell anyone about the Lord Jesus? Or do we grow a thick shell over our heart? Do we think that our privacy and our own thoughts are too private to tell anyone? A tender-hearted person proclaims what God is telling them. It's so interesting that they did not tell them. I expect they did not tell them about the angels. They didn't tell them about the glory in heaven. They told them what the Lord had told them. The focus was on the Word of God. Many times in our generation, The emphasis is on experience. Oh, I felt this way, and I saw that, and I smelled this, and I heard that, and all this. But the focus was on what God had told them in His Word. Let me tell you what the Lord said. That's what they did. Tender heart. And then the scripture tells us that those who heard their report were themselves moved to wonder. And that's in verse 18. Are you looking there? And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Did you know that curiosity is a very important thing in our thinking? It's a very important part of our thinking. So that when the shepherds told their hearers what they had seen and heard, what the angels had spoken to them, the Word of God, and what they had seen in the baby Lord Jesus there in the stable, that it caused curiosity. But more than curiosity, it was amazement that went with curiosity. And there was adoration that goes with it. You know what this all adds up to? It all adds up to worship. Worship is contagious. If you are genuinely, worshipfully telling others about the Lord Jesus, it provokes curiosity. We met a blind chap in Victoria. Peter Sumner. He had a radio program. His radio program was called Insight and Sound. He lost his eyesight when he was an apprentice painter. And one day, carrying a large bucket or two buckets of whitewash, he stumbled and it splashed in his eyes and he lost his sight. I'll tell you more about him in another time. But Peter had such a terrific voice. He had a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He knew the Savior. And we asked him to introduce our radio program that we had on radio station in Deniliquin many years ago. And I asked him, I said, Peter, how did you come to the Lord? He said, through my mother. I said, how did your mother come to the Lord? He said, she was in the grocery store one day and saw the happiest person she'd ever seen in her life. And she said to this happy person, this happy lady, my, you're happy today. And this lady said, oh, it's because of my wonderful friend. And so Peter's mother said, who is this wonderful friend? She said, it's the Lord Jesus. Can I tell you about him? And that was the beginning. That was the beginning. Oh, friends, I want to tell you that worship is contagious. And that's what happened with the shepherds when they came from the stable and they were telling their contacts, their friends, their family. It provoked amazement and curiosity and ended in worship. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But these shepherds' tender hearts, responsive hearts, receptive hearts, caused even those whom God had blessed to think more deeply about what God had done through the birth of Christ. And you see that in verse 19. Because Mary is watching all of this. You know, Mary was very thoughtful. I really admire Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. We don't worship her. We neglect her. Maybe we who are evangelicals or Protestants or Baptists, maybe we may neglect some wonderful things the Bible tells us about Mary. But Mary is that one that when Gabriel told her that the Holy Ghost would come upon her and that which would be conceived in her would be the Son of God, Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. My, what a tender heart. What a receptive and responsive heart that she would respond that way to the message from God. And now we see here that when the shepherds come rushing down the lane behind the house, and they pause and they look in, is there a candle or a lamp there? And they see the baby Lord Jesus, and with utmost reverence, they come in to see for themselves. I expect they told Mary and told Joseph about the angels and the words of the angels, and how they came immediately. And the scripture says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She meditated on this. She considered these things. There's a word that's used to describe what she did. Mary considered deeply. She thought these things over. That pondering, that meditating, that storing away those truths in her heart was the result of the shepherd's tenderness of heart. Their receptiveness and their responsiveness provoked growth in someone that was way ahead of them. Did you know that baby Christians often stir up older Christians? Someone comes to the Lord and they embarrass the rest of us. Did you ever see that happen? Someone gets excited about being saved and they get us all excited about being saved. And we've been saved 50 years and they stir us up. I always love Bartimaeus in Scripture. The last miracle of the Lord Jesus, before he goes to Jerusalem and is crucified, appears to be the giving of sight to blind Bartimaeus. Sitting on the side of the road near Jericho, and the Lord Jesus comes through Jericho on his way uphill to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Bartimaeus says, "Who is it passing by?" And someone said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, on the side of the road with a cup and a staff and a beggar's garment, begins to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And someone says to him, "Shush, be quiet." And he cries out more. And they try to stifle the cry. And he cries out louder. And he cries out more. And the Lord Jesus hears him and says, "Fetch him, bring him here." Bartimaeus comes to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "What is it you want?" He said, "Oh, Lord, that I might have my sight." And the Lord Jesus heals his eyes on the spot at that moment and then says to him, "Go thy way." And Bartimaeus says, "Your way is my way. I'm going with you." And he followed the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem. Do you know what was the cry of the people when Jesus entered into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, riding on the foal of an ass? Do you know what the people's cry was? "Jesus, thou son of David." Where did they learn that? It's never used before that in the Gospels until Bartimaeus, the brand new believer, taught them to say it. I love new Christians. Oh, they're loud and they're repetitive and they make noise. It's great, isn't it? Sometimes they have smelly nappies. And baby Christians are glorious, wonderful. Church without baby Christians is not doing its job. And here are these shepherds. Childlike faith, simple obedience, eager to check out what the Lord told them. They're a blessing to Mary and Joseph, to everyone that heard them. So the shepherds returned to their work with rejoicing. The things that God had showed them, revealed to them, had long-term effects. You see some people who profess to know the Lord and they're a flash in the pan, they're a firecracker, they're a skyrocket, and they go, and then there's nothing left. Well, that's not the case with these fellows. When they leave, it says, Luke chapter 2, verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." A long-term effect. Say, listen, how long have you been saved? There are many people who make a profession of faith and you can't find them 3 weeks later. It's one of the things that distresses us about evangelistic campaigns, is that you often have professions of faith and then you can't find them with Sherlock Holmes and a fine-tooth comb. They're just not to be found. It used to be said in churches when someone would make a profession of faith and the believers were excited about it, someone would speak up and say, "Well, let's see where they are in 5 years. Let's see where they are in 10 years. Let's see where they are in 20 years. We want to encourage people to have such tender hearts and maintain such tender hearts that they're faithful to the Lord year after year after year. Horace Sherman was a member of a church I pastored one time. He was 85 years old, I think it was, when I was his pastor. He was 98. He had been saved 80 years. He lived to be 103. He was saved 85 years, regular as clockwork. living for the Lord, serving the Lord. He used to tell in testimony time, he would say, I've been saved 85 years, and it gets better every year. That's a good testimony, isn't it? So the shepherds had tender hearts, and they showed their tender heartedness in their steadiness for the Lord, going on and going on. We learn the deep truths of the birth of Christ. As we humble our hearts and make them tender and soft, movable, responsive, obedient. So I'm talking to you about this morning, and our time is gone, but can I just say this to you? Remember where we started, that there are so many truths that are revealed to us through the birth of Christ, and one is the love of God. God tells us that His love is manifested to us by Him sending His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God showed His love by sending His Son. And I wonder, how are you capable of receiving that message? So many of God's messages are bound up in the person of Christ. He sent His Son. Are you able to grasp the love of God for your soul? The Lord loved us so much that He stooped from heaven to send His Son, who might die on the cross for our salvation. The shepherds received all that the Lord told them. And I hope this morning that your heart is very tender to the Word of God. The Lord does some things in our lives. I don't want to take a long time this morning to describe this to you, but when the Lord was wrestling with me about my salvation, He used a sledgehammer on this old hard heart, and He plowed the soil of my old hard heart. I think He used some gelignite a time or two, and He kept on working on me until He could break it open and pour His love in there so that I came to personal faith in Christ. Can I encourage you to watch what God is doing to draw you to Himself? He loves you, and He wants you to be in heaven with His Son. Father, we thank You for the things You teach us in the Word. And we've only gathered up a few of the jewels this whole month that surround the babe of Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus. How much more is there that we will probably never have time to study in this life? But how we rejoice, Lord, that You would look down, You would stoop, You would humble ourselves to behold our desperate need of eternal life. And then through Your Son, You would provide the gift of salvation for us to receive by faith. And we're asking now, O Lord, that You will be talking to our hearts. Draw us to Yourself, Lord. We know it's really that. It's not being drawn to a church or a pastor or a denomination. It's being drawn to God Himself. Bring us, Lord, to Yourself, we pray. Bless Your word. Help Your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.